let's just look into God's word together. Let's just pray that God will touch our hearts. Father, thank you for the opportunity to listen to you. We pray that what we explore today would be your truth and it would be transformative in our lives. We pray in your name. Amen. Charlie was a brash, self-assured pilot, a veteran of World War II. He had gone to the Arctic to make some cash, and he was no stranger to risks. On one trip, he was enticed by valuable walrus tusks. He reluctantly agreed to transport an Inuit woman for medical treatment so he could receive these in payment. Not long into the flight, however, tragedy struck. The engine died, and the plane plunged toward the tundra. Charlie wrestled with the plane, got it to the ground, but it was a wreck. And emerging, he knew the chance of rescue was slim. He had gone well outside his scheduled flight plan. But even more, the cocky young man was angry about the presence of Quinala, his passenger. I want you to just put Charlie and Quinala on hold for a moment. I'm going to tell you later on what happened to them. But what I want to do is read for us and think a bit about what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1. If you're following in your Bible, I'm going to begin at verse 3 of Colossians 1. And not to discount what Paul has said, we don't want to ignore even the smallest of greetings. He speaks grace and peace to the Colossians, very, very important. But picking it up at verse 3, we read this: "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we've heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light." And I'll read two more verses. We'll just explore to verse 12, but let me add, Paul's reflection then is, for Jesus has rescued us. God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So this is another of Paul's prayers for the early church. And even though there's over a dozen examples, I've thought that, you know, through the month of April here, let's look at four of Paul's prayers. I'm calling them presumptuous prayers because Paul presumes something beneath each prayer. It's not some superficial thought that he has for these followers of Jesus, but there's really something at the base of it or at the root of it. We'll really see that in his prayer for the Colossians. Last week, we looked at one of his two prayers that he prayed for the Ephesian believers. We looked at the one in the beginning of the book. Of course, there's also the great prayer that he has for them in chapter 3, where we read about God's ability to do beyond what we could even ask or imagine. And Paul used a great metaphor there, that God would open the eyes of our heart. Not really a typical medical way of speaking, right? We don't connect the eyes and the heart, but Paul put a unique metaphor together and said, God, you need to open the eyes of our heart so we can see and understand who you are in our lives. Now that we come to the book of Colossians, Paul is tackling the truth of Jesus' unrivaled uniqueness, right? There was a lot of different philosophies circling around in Paul's day, religious philosophies, just as there are in our day. And we need to be convinced that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's unrivaled. He's completely unique. And so Paul, quite understandably, arrives at the same conclusion that Paul did when he prayed for the Ephesians. As he prayed for the Ephesians, he got caught up into the greatness of who Jesus is right now, praying for us in heaven, and he's the coordinator, he's the head over all the church. That's the same place that Paul ends up if we were to read on in chapter 1 of the book of Colossians. Paul has this foundation to his prayer, and we're going to just divide up the passage that way. We're going to see what he's presuming here. Those are the first half dozen verses. And then what is possible? What is possible? So what is presumed, first of all, and then what is possible? I don't know if you've ever heard the story of the little girl. This is one of my favorite stories. Here's the little girl. She's saying her bedtime prayers, right? And she's quietly just praying away, and she's quietly praying. And then the mother says, could you speak up? I can't hear you. And the little girl says, well, I wasn't talking to you, right? And there's a sense in which we could say, well, Paul wasn't talking to us in his prayer. He wasn't talking to the Colossians. But it was so valuable that Paul could say to them, look, this is what I'm asking God for you. And by extension, and I hope that's the way I'm speaking, I simply say, if this is God's desire for the early disciples, this is God's desire for us as his disciples today as well. So I think we can very much make personal Paul's prayer. As he prayed for the Colossians, well, these are the same things that God wants to do in our lives. Thankfully, Paul didn't mumble. He wrote it down. And we have a record of what he prayed. So let's explore it a little bit. What is he presuming here? And we begin with thankfulness. Paul says, I always thank God. Every time I pray for you, thankful. I'm thankful, right? I don't know about you. Do you have someone for whom you're praying? And could you say, every time I pray for that person, oh, I'm just so thankful for them, right? Or maybe the reason we're praying for them is because we're not very thankful. Maybe we're struggling with them. Maybe they're causing us grief. Oh, Lord, bless my boss, because otherwise I think I'll break his neck or something, right? That's an honest prayer, at least, right? But Paul was thanking God for them. And I think there's more to this than Paul was just appreciating them. I think Paul was also anticipating something. For Paul to say, I thank God. Every time I think of you, I'm thanking God. That says something deeper than, oh, I'm kind of glad that you're in the family. I'm kind of glad that you have faith. I think Paul is saying also, in addition to that, I think he's saying, and I expect, I can anticipate that God will do even greater things. If this is what the record of your faith is, and we can thank God for that, we can expect he's going to do greater things. And so it's a prayer of thanksgiving, but it's also a prayer of anticipation and of expectation. Look at what he's saying here in verse 4. I'm thanking you because we've heard of your faith. On in verse 7, we know that it was Epaphras that brought the message to Paul that the Colossians had responded to the gospel. We don't know of a time that Paul was directly in touch with the Colossian believers, but he took responsibility for them. He wrote to them. He heard the report of their faith, and now he's celebrating that. I think there's something significant also in verse 5. He speaks of the faith and the love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth. I like that expression. He's referring to the gospel, because he says that the very next phrase, the word of truth or the gospel. And I love the fact that what's at the root of their faith is a word of truth. It doesn't say a word of effort or a word of academics or a word of performance, right? It's the truth of the gospel that impacted them, the truth of who Jesus is, the truth of what he did on the cross, the truth of his resurrection, the truth of his ascension, all of the truth of what Jesus has done for us, that came to the Colossians, and they responded to that. And Paul says, when I pray for you, I'm thankful. I'm expecting God to do even greater things because I have a basis for which to expect that. And that basis is that you've responded to the word of truth. You have faith in the Lord Jesus. You also have fruit. We see that right away. We've heard of your faith and the love you have for all the saints. I think it comes out quite strong in verse 8. He says, who also told us of your love in the Spirit. And I think that's important because this is not the love that they worked up by their own effort. I would say this is an example of fruit of the Spirit, your love in the Spirit. It might have even been something that Paul wanted to say. You wouldn't normally have a love for one another culturally. Maybe for a Jewish person and a Gentile who are together in the Colossian church, normally, typically, that would not be a loving relationship. They would be at odds culturally and in other ways. But in the Spirit, because they both are walking by the Spirit, they have love for one another. So this is the presumption, or this is at the root of Paul's prayer. He's excited. He's thinking about how they responded to the word of truth. And then also, there's another great phrase in verse 6, also the grace of truth, the way that the Spirit brings fruit into our Christian life. With that in mind, or with that as a foundation, now Paul has a couple of requests that he will make, and we're going to touch on that in just a moment. But in a couple of weeks, I'm going to a convention. We're part of the larger fellowship, Baptist Pacific denominational family. I'm going to go there. Actually, the first day I go because I'm a new pastor, so they're going to check me over and see if I, you know, if they want me. You guys want me, but presumably they will want me too as well. And so I'll get my, you know, get checked over and get acquainted, and then I'll be at the conference. So here's maybe, I don't know, kind of a little bit of an example. Epaphras came from Colossae to visit with Paul, and he brought a report. What if, you know, I have to travel. I'm not even sure, this is quite a quandary, I'm not even sure where I'm going to cross the river because I have to go to Sardis. So I've got this arduous journey, right, out the valley. What kind of report would I bring if our leader there, Dave Harita, or the other fellowship leaders say, okay, Brent, it's your turn. Could you stand up? Tell us what's going on at Cornerstone. Well, I could say, we're having a barbecue, right? They gave me a pie, right? But this is the serious part. What would I say if I was asked to do that? What would I say in regards to, okay, how are we displaying faith as a family? How are we actually, you know, what is the report? Here's a church. They weren't perfect. They were right at the very beginning of the early movement of believers. So obviously they were trying to figure things out. But Paul could say, I got a report about you. And what I'm first of all told about is that you have faith. You live by faith. You came into a relationship with Jesus by faith. How would our report as a church family sound in that regard? What are ways that we're living by faith? What are the active ways that we're trusting God, proving his faithfulness? The other aspect to that is Epaphras also gave an indication that there was spiritual fruit. What is the fruit? Wouldn't that be interesting, you know, at a convention? I'll tell you, the typical question, you can probably guess what it is. Oh, hi, what church are you from? And what's the very next question? How many people come to your church, right? I'm waiting for the day when I go to a convention and there's other pastors there and they say, hey, what church are you from? I said, I'm from Cornerstone. Great. How is the Spirit of God bearing fruit among you? Wouldn't that be a great question? But even more, wouldn't it be great to have a great answer to that? Well, I can see love. I can see kindness. I can see perseverance. I can see these, and I can bring a report. That's exactly what Epaphras was doing. And if he didn't have that, I wonder what Paul's prayer would have looked like. But because he brought that kind of report to Paul, because Paul had that as a foundation, now he makes particular requests. And for this, I've called it, what is possible? So we know what Paul presumed, or what was the foundation of his prayer, but now what is possible? What is he asking God for? I remember way back when, I can't remember the exact time, but I believe there was a show, can anybody else verify this? That's Impossible, or That's Incredible? That's Incredible. Okay, it's incredible that I remember that. So it's not That's Impossible, because that wouldn't have got very good ratings, but That's Incredible evidently did for a while. When I came to this passage, I thought, you know, is this not just Paul saying, well, God, please do this. Please change this. Please arrange this. But I think Paul is really exploring possibilities. He really believes that change is possible. I don't know if you pray like that. I don't think I pray like that most of the time. Oh, Lord, I really wish this wasn't the situation, right? I guess it is. Oh, well, I did my prayer. Now I can have my breakfast, right? But what Paul is doing, and I think it's a great pattern for us, God, I am expecting that you will change this because I believe in the possibilities of what you can do. Dallas Willard, who's a great writer, especially on sort of insight into spiritual transformation, Dallas Willard has made this comment. Jesus brought people to the opening up of possibilities. In John chapter 8, when he said to the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. I don't think she felt, I've got to do that. She experienced Jesus' words as, that's really possible. I can do that. It's possible because of how God works in our lives. And that's what Paul explores here. So really sort of two main requests. There's a lot of details to each of these requests. But the first thing that Paul asks is that we would be filled. Verses 9 and 10. With what are we to be filled? Believers need to be filled with the knowledge of God's will as opposed to our own ideas or our own philosophies or Oprah Winfrey's philosophy or whoever else out there is a strong, profound voice in our society. Paul is saying we need to be filled with a knowledge of God's will. And then he brings in some detail to that. Why would we be filled with the knowledge of his will? Spiritual wisdom, understanding. Let's have a look at it. First of all, he says we need to walk worthy. And for that, we come to verse 9. If you're reading in the NIV, it's a very good way of translating because it expresses the intent. We pray that you would have this filling in order that you may live a life worthy. But does anybody have a different translation? And it says, begins with W, and it's the word walk. Because the literal word that Paul used was to walk. And we have that. Like, how do you, you know, how's your walk? How's your Christian walk? At least when I was younger, I'd say, your Christian walk. Probably a better word today is your Christian lifestyle, because that's what Paul was talking about, your lifestyle. But it's a metaphor that Paul used often, this idea of walking. In fact, if you want to just flip over to chapter 2, this is a little bit interesting. Just like he gave us a very unique metaphor in the Ephesian prayer, eyes of our hearts, now in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6 and 7, he says, just as you receive Christ as Lord, continue to live in him. But again, it's that word walk. So walk in him, rooted and built up. Now that's an interesting metaphor. How do you walk rooted? It doesn't seem like it's possible to be rooted and to progress. If you're progressing, then you can't be rooted. And yet in our Christian experience, that's actually a possibility. That's actually what we should aspire to, is that we'd be so rooted and grounded and burrowed into the life of Jesus that it gets walked out, right? It gets walked out or it gets lived out. And that's the first aspect of Paul's prayer. I want you to have God's wisdom, his understanding, to be filled up so that you can have a godly lifestyle, so you can walk it out, so you can live it out. And Paul, again, is not saying, oh, those Colossians, what a stubborn bunch, those people in Asia Minor. Oh, okay, God, like, help them somehow. That's not the kind of praying he's doing. He's saying, I saw your faith, I saw your fruit, so I'm believing God for these amazing possibilities in your life to live a godly lifestyle. Then he goes on to say, to please God in all things. I think Paul is talking about what motivates us in our lives. Our lifestyle, our motivation to bear fruit in all our works. So there's a focus on what is the result of our life. We're not just treading water as a Christian, but we're actually producing a godly outcome in our lives, or God is producing it through us. Increasing in God's knowledge. So an ongoing growth. Look at the things he's believing God for. Lifestyle, motivation that's godly, outcomes, fruitfulness, pursuing God. This is what it means to be filled up. It's not just an academic exercise. Paul goes on to give another request. We pick that up in verse 11, and there he prays that we'd be energized or strengthened. We'd receive energy. And again, he gives a lot of more detail to it. Let me quickly run through just sort of the way I think of this. I think the source of strength that he wants for us is God's power. I think the standard of that strength, or what it looks like, is God's might. The significance of strength that he prays for is God's character. Notice there, he gives a couple of very important descriptors: steadfastness, patience, long-suffering. If we have God's strength, it'll be visible because it'll look like God's character being lived out in our lives. And then there's even a celebration of God's strength in our lives. When we come up against a difficult task, when we are overwhelmed and then we experience God strengthening us, that is a cause for celebration. Maybe just a little bit of a odd story, but it comes to mind. I can remember in grade 9, I went to boarding school in Three Hills, Alberta, at Prairie Bible College at that time, Prairie High School. And one of the things we did on a Saturday was we get in what we affectionately know called Square Wheels, one of our buses, and we go down to Calgary. And what were we doing in Calgary? Well, there was always the hope that we would stop at Pete's Drive-In on the way home. Some of you from Calgary know about Pete's and the regret that it causes in your life. But we would go down to the 8th Avenue Mall or Stephen Avenue there, and we would hand out gospel tracts and talk to people. I was 15 years old, and I was scared to death walking up to people and saying, hi, would you like to have this? I would like to talk to you about Jesus. That was overwhelming. But then God strengthened us. And you know, the way home was, Peter's driving aside, the way home was exciting. Why? Well, we had faced something that, you know, to us was somewhat insurmountable. God had strengthened us, and now we were rejoicing. Joy is the result. And I think you've experienced that likely in your Christian journey. If you've trusted God to energize you and give you strength, it's amazing. What is possible in our journey? It is possible for God to fill us so that we'll have a godly lifestyle, we'll be motivated by what pleases him, fruit will result, we'll keep pursuing him and increasing in knowledge of him. He will energize us. He will energize us so that we have the strength to serve him, And that strength looks like him. It reflects him, and great joy will result. I was thinking about our own journey, Lana and myself, that is, and our family, as we've transitioned back out to BC. Some people think that it's a long ways for us to have come from southern Alberta, and yet this is like coming back home for us, right, to the BC. And we weren't surprised by, well, maybe a little bit by the gas prices, but we weren't surprised by a lot of things. Actually, I can even go outside on a rainy day and hydrate, you know, to be hydrated, right? So it's good to be here. But there was a lot of things that had to fall into place. I don't want to bore you with all of it, but a car had to be sold in Alberta. A new car had to be purchased here. Our home had to be rented there, and we needed to find a rental here. And many, many other things. And we still have one more piece to the puzzle. We still have to get our little car inspected, but first I got to fix the bumper. So I thought of it like all of these puzzle pieces, right? And I think sometimes we look at it that there's these puzzle pieces in our life. If we can just get all of the puzzle pieces into place. And it is exciting. I don't want to take away anything from what God has done, because it's just amazing. A couple months ago, I looked at this list of all these things that had to happen for us to get out here, and I thought, how is this gonna happen? And we're here, and God has just been so faithful. If God can help us find a new vehicle, if God can help us rent out our house in Alberta, can God not make possible those things in our lives that we're trusting him for, or we're praying for in the lives of others? You know, we sometimes think that we're putting the puzzle pieces together, but God is so masterful in the way that he's doing it, and we need to trust him. Not just trust him, we need to believe him, and I'm doing that more. I don't know if that sounds different to you, but for me, it sounds a little different, rather than say, well, I'm just asking God that he'll do this. And I've been saying, even when we're looking for a place, we are believing you, God. We are believing you for a place. Now, we said, God, we don't need a palatial house, but we're believing you, and our definition for it was life-giving. We're believing you for a life-giving house. Now, I'm not sure if this, we didn't expect so many stairs, if that's life-giving, but it's kind of knee-irritating. But anyway, we want that home to be a life-giving place. So like tonight, when the young adults come over, we're going to start a really cool series called Reframe. You know, that's a place of life, right? And this is what God has been doing. And I think we need to be asking him, praying in the same way that Paul has been praying. Well, I asked a favor of you, and that was if you could just put on hold your thoughts about Charlie and Quinella. And I want to come back to their story. As we sort of bring things to a conclusion, I encourage you to go to Digging Deeper. I've put up again, posted on our website, that is, a little sheet called Walk Well, My Brother, which is our sermon for this week. There's a few extra pieces in here. If you like football, where is Kathy? If you like football, there's a really cool thing in here about seven players from the championship Philadelphia Eagles giving their testimony of faith. So I've got the links to that, and it's about how does their testimony of faith impact their life, and they're on such an amazing stage as championship football players. Well, let's get back to the Arctic. You see, Charlie completely dismissed Quinella's capacity and contribution. She was sick with tuberculosis. He saw her as just sickly. He saw her as a burden. Yet in the end, it was the wisdom, skill, and poise of this young Inuit woman that actually saved Charlie's life. Even sick with her tuberculosis, she taught Charlie how to survive the barrens as they trekked towards help. Finally succumbing to her sickness, she bravely spoke these final words: Walk Well, My Brother. And that's the title of Farley Mowat's short story. Mowat captured an amazing transformation in Charlie. In the film adaptation of the story, you can check it out online if you can find it. It's called The Snow Walker. The viewer is left to wonder if this man trudging across the frozen tundra is even the same person at all. So profound is the transformation. You see, we're very much like Charlie, I would submit. We're like Charlie. We're brash, we're cocky. Maybe that doesn't, you know, come out on the outside all the time. But inside, it's like, I got this. God, I'll let you know if I run into a roadblock, right? Maybe you're not like me. Even after we come to faith in Jesus, sometimes Satan is so skillful to say, well, look at everything that Jesus did for you. You better get to work. You better be busy, mister. And now you're a pastor. Well, I'm speaking personally. Now you're a pastor. You didn't pray very much yesterday. You better pray some more tomorrow, right? And you know that doesn't sound so bad, right? Should the pastor pray? Yeah, absolutely. But should the pastor pray out of a sense of, I've got to do this for God? That's dangerous territory. It's dangerous territory for all of us. We're Charlie, right? We're brash, we're cocky, I've got this. And sometimes the way in which God wants to work in our lives, we look at that just the way he looked at Quinella. What is that? That looks weak. That looks ineffective. For example, what about taking a whole day, and I don't know where you'd like to go. You could go, I've done that in past years. You could go up to the, trying to think of the seminary place up in Mission, up on the cliff there, where they, is it monastery or sanctuary, or whatever? I went there. I didn't see anybody the whole day. I just found a room and I prayed there for the day. But in this day and age, with all of the obligations that you have on your schedule, what would that be like to take a whole day away and just devote it to reading, prayer, reflection, meeting with God, walking quietly? In our society, we'd look at that and say, wait a minute, I don't have time for that. That looks weak. That looks ineffective. But those and many more other ways God wants to work in our lives, and he wants to fill us, and he wants to speak to us, and he wants to equip us. We're in more desperate need of Jesus than we realize, right? And I'm talking about people who've already come into a relationship with Jesus. If you haven't yet accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this is even more true. We're desperately in need of Jesus to fill us, to energize us, just the way that Paul prayed. It's so exciting to live in the shadow or the ongoing impact, let's say, of the resurrection. And for that, I just want to close with this scripture from the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. This might be familiar. But the truth that we're so desperately in need of Jesus, and so often we discount what he wants to do in our life because we think we can do it on our own. We need him. Paul recognized this, and he said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. So his mindset, his attitude, or his way of even regarding himself is that the old Paul died. It's like I also was crucified with Christ. The old Paul is gone. Do we live that way? Do we think the old Brent is gone? The old Joe is gone? The old Mary is gone? Whatever the case may be. I no longer live. Yeah, physically, yes, we're still living. But the way we regard ourselves, Paul says, should be, I'm no longer living, but Christ is living in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's bow in prayer. The Lord Jesus' death, burial, resurrection makes it possible for us to live the way God intends for us to live. And so the question is, will we allow him? Will we be obedient to regard ourselves, to think of ourselves as the old part of us is dead and now we are alive because Christ is living in us and he's living out through us? Lord Jesus, we pray that today you would really help us to take Paul's prayer for an ancient church and see how much it speaks to the needs of our lives today. We so desperately need you. Save us from being like Charlie, who thought he had to save Cornelia. He had to get them out of that situation, and really, he first had to realize he couldn't do it. Help us to be at that place where we realize we can't accomplish the Christian journey on our own strength, or even individually, we need one another as well. Help us to come to that place and help us to receive what you so much want to give to us, the filling and the energizing of our lives so that we would walk well, we would walk in a way consistent or worthy with the calling that you've placed on our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name.